one of the wonderful things about the scriptures is the way that it explains itself. And it's a wonderful thing when this all happens to us and we begin to understand what God is trying to reach in all our lives. And perhaps if we take a look into the New Testament and then go back into the Old together tonight, we will see something of the glorious fullness of life and what God wants us to enter into by His grace. In the book of Hebrews and the 8th chapter, in the book of Hebrews and chapter 8, it's a wonderful thing in going through the great writings of God to us in this book to note the build up. For instance, if you look at the beginning of this chapter, you will find that the writer is entering upon a summary of the things which we have spoken. This is the sum. And he is now starting to summarize something he has said before. But before he launches out on this great summary, he gets to this great statement in verse 28 of chapter 7. The law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is perfected. You will have consecrated if you're using the authorized version, but it's the Greek word perfected, who is perfected forevermore. And so we're brought to this contemplation, and you will remember we're asked to do this. If you turn to the beginning of the 3rd chapter, you will see, holy brethren, if we are all that together tonight, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. We are to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful. I've simply changed the tense. Of course, it's absolutely right. Who is faithful. And here is this Son then, at the end of chapter 7, where we were already looking. And he is perfected forevermore in his great high priesthood. What a wonderful thing this is. And so, having brought us to this great high priest, this wonderful Jesus, perfected forevermore, this great writer proceeds to establish the great things that this wonderful high priest is mediating or ministering. Now, he is mediating and ministering a covenant, a great covenant. I wish we had time, and I'm not going to do that tonight. I have almost promised myself that in the next conference, which is due to come about next week down in Torbay, I'm going to, if the Lord will allow me to do this, I can't always promise to go through on these things, because God often changes it when I'm sitting down in a meeting and I think I'm going to speak. But I've almost promised myself that I'm going to take fundamentally this great new covenant that is in Christ. But we're introduced to the great new covenant. You see? In verse 6, for instance, Jesus Christ hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second? For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You will notice, perhaps, if you have a good Greek Bible, or if you have a good Bible that will give you emendations in the margin, that for the word put in the middle of verse 10, you will find he says, I will give. Now, God is going to give in this manner in the New Covenant, putting into the mind. This is the way he gives. Into the mental processes. Praise God. That's a very, very wonderful thing. And upon their hearts, and you know that the heart is a very, very wonderful organ. We're going to talk mostly about that tonight before we're through. And this is by way of introduction to this great theme. Verse 11, And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me. That's why God's going to deal with the mind and with the heart. From the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first covenant old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so we have seen that God is mediating a new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's a covenant of the heart. What a wonderful thing this is. I want to go back into the Ezekiel prophecy and to a wonderful chapter there and see this great and glorious ministry that God has for us, dealing with the new heart. Now, I was brought up under a ministry which used to say that that was all future for the children of Israel. Took it right out of my grasp, used to refer to prophetic fulfillment when a nation was going to be born in a day, and all those delightful things. That successfully took these right out of my reach, and put them all into the future, all these things, and left me grasping for that which my heart longed for, but I was told wasn't for me. It was for someone else. But bless the Lord, there came a time when he opened my eyes to see that the Lord Jesus Christ mediates the great spiritual power and content of this new covenant to me today. With what joy I entered into it, to know this great reality of what God can do and delights to do in people who delight to believe him. And so then, back into the Ezekiel prophecy, which deals with this very thing that we've been reading. In the 36th chapter, the Lord is speaking. And he speaks like this. We'll read quite a few verses from this 36th chapter. Speaking of his people whom he scattered, he says in verse 20, when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away. All right, you all concentrate on me. Don't look at them, they'll get nervous. Look at me, I'm pretty used to it, pretty hard. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. We'll pause a moment, shall we? Switch your sets off so they don't repeat. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel.
Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places, and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. All right. I don't know what you're feeling like tonight, and I don't know what you want to be or what you're after. I want to say something to you, that there was a great man of God called Paul the Apostle, and he wrote in a letter to the Romans saying this, talking to God or talking to others about his own and their expected relationship with God, saying, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You may have noticed, as we wound up our reading, apparently at the appropriate place at the end of the chapter, God is saying that he will increase these people with men like a flock, as the flock of God, or as the flock of Jerusalem, as the holy flock in the solemn feast. That Paul, Saul, and indeed everyone who really is the Lord's sees, they have one purpose for living on this earth, and that is to be sacrificed utterly unto God. If the government chooses it, they expect you to sacrifice yourself unto war or unto this mythical thing called patriotism, a false god that's been worshipped down through the ages, and I don't see why any man should expect himself to be sacrificed thus, if he be a true child of God, and not feel that he ought to be living a life that is given over sacrificially, utterly unto God. I want to warn you that this is what God is after in your life. He's not after anything less than this. If you think that all Jesus died for was to give you a hope of going to heaven in the end, you have sadly misunderstood what God is after in your life. Somebody has misled you. You ought to have been informed that our God is a great jealous God, and he's not content just to have a sort of a little bit of you. He must have you holy. This is what it's all about. And he says, when I increase you with men like men, I'm going to increase you with men like a flock for God. Don't know whether you men, I want to talk to you men at the moment, seeing that God specifically mentioned men. You ladies may listen to this, of course. Are you prepared to live sacrificially for God? Or is it a sort of a Christian name that you want? Remember, these people had a name, and he said to them, you've profaned it. And you know what to profane means? It simply means to make common. You've made my name common. In the eyes of men and women, it's no better than any other name. The name of Jesus, Christ. And you've done it, he said. I suppose one of the chiefest ways in which the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has been made common and profane is that by men, is that men aren't living like lambs of God. I suppose, sir, are you? Now, you ladies, you can look up and take notice, for it includes you as well. And what a tremendous thing this is, then. Now you will see from our reading that those words that were spoken in Hebrews that we read together are also mentioned in this chapter. And also the heart was mentioned. And laws and that were mentioned too. And I want to, with you, look into this great chapter that God may teach us its truth and apply it to our hearts and lives, that we this night may know and from henceforth live that which God requires of us by his grace and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have noticed too in the hymn that we sang, that one about Jeshurun's God, that wonderful verse which says, in a land of corn and wine his lot shall be to below, blessings there and comforts join and milk and honey flow. Jacob's well is in his soul, gracious dews his heavens distill, fill his soul already full, and shall for ever fill. You know, that's the great hope, I suppose, of every heart that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow we feel inside that we're entitled to blessing, not to cursing, joy, not to misery. Somehow we feel that we have an entitlement to glorious light, not darkness, uplifting, not depression. Somehow we feel we have a right to cleanness and not to filthiness, to love and not to hate, to building up and not to destruction. We sort of feel this. This is endemic, it's in the heart of every man and woman. Excuse me, I always get very hot preaching. We sort of feel inside that this is the kind of thing that we're heirs to. And this bit about the land, you will know how that over and over and over again, this is the idea. I mean, I can remember days when my mother and father used to talk about an acre of land and a cow. You know? I don't know whether they say that kind of thing now. I don't know whether I've outgrown it. Or I was born too early. Or something like that. But just take the Israel state, gone back to their own land. They feel they have a right to this land that flows with milk and honey and figs and grapes and flocks and herds. And truly it is a wonderful strip of country. None like it in the world. No doubt about that. But, you see, this is in every heart. This thought that we ought to be in possession of something. And what in the world is believing, the use of believing theorists and accepting biblical ideas and trying to build your life on texts, when after you've been thinking and praying and walking over them for years, you've built nothing? and got nothing save hope. Is this all that Jesus Christ came for, lived for, died for, rose for, and reigns for? Don't we read sections of the scripture like this, and however the pundits may want to tell us, it's all for the future, and it has its prophetic fulfillment. Never let us get our eyes off this. My hungry eyes and heart pores over such glorious passages, such wonderful stars and suns, and constellations of light and glory, and says, these are for me. And when I read this Hebrews letter, and read that our Christ, though rejected by that ancient nation, has not changed and reigns in glory to bring to pass and to establish in the lives of men and women that will believe him all the eternal intention of God in making promises and giving binding covenants. Let men cast off the covenants, but God doesn't consider that the binding covenant has gone from him. He committed himself in oaths and blood and tears. He committed himself in a crucifixion and a death and a resurrection. He cannot change. Men may find it easy, but God doesn't. He has committed himself. Men may be shifty, but God isn't. They may be turncoats, but he has one glorious robe of uttermost love and righteousness. And this is God. And I turn to this chapter, and I don't know whether you've done this ever or through the years, and you've wanted to know the glory of all the fulfillment of these things. Why, sometimes I go around churches and I hear ladies talking about their praying that God would increase them with men like a flock, because you get about a handful, or it may be more, of elderly ladies there, God bless them, or about a dozen, 20, 30, 40, or even if it's a big church, it's, I suppose, 80% ladies and 2% men. And thank God, I want to tell you something and lay this deeply to your heart. In these days when God is moving by his Spirit, I get into meetings when 75 and 80% of them are men. I know, I'm there and I see it. Glorious. Amen. I've been in meetings when there's been 90% men. So you ladies will have to look up. It means that there's a gospel that appeals to the eternal truth and the power of intellect being preached, as well as to the emotions and the affections. And that, praise God, there's a great new gospel and a way of life opening up for the courageous in heart to walk in. But, beloved, here it is. God is going to do what he says. Now, you will see the importance of this last part of the 36th chapter of Ezekiel when you see that chapter 37, of course, logically, I'm sometimes calling your attention to this when we take our Bibles together, follows after, and that, of course, chapter divisions were not inspired by God. And 37 follows hard on the heels of 36, and the 37th chapter is the chapter which talks about the body, bodies, you know, bones coming together, the vision of the valley of dry bones, when this great man of God, Ezekiel, prophesied over them, and bones came to bone, and sinews and flesh, and they stood up, you know, and all this sort of thing. And you know how God prophesied, or the prophet prophesied unto the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost came into them. And there you have bones and sinews and flesh. But you see, he takes a special section to deal with the heart in the end of the 36th chapter. And before he tells you about bones and flesh and sinew, he goes a long way talking about the heart. Because, beloved, God always must come to the heart of the matter. For it is the heart of the matter that decides everything. Everything is decided there, at the heart. If the heart be right, what use bones and flesh and thews and breath? What use be all these? If the vital organ is wrong. You know, I'm constantly talking with people all over this land of ours, as God enables me to move around. And this I find without exception. I underline that. Without exception. That where there's anything wrong, it's always heart trouble. And I'm not meaning physically. Well, that often is the need as well. But spiritually, beloved, you and I must understand that God gets down and he works from the center to the circumference. And he moves there. And this is the way he talks about it. If you look with me then, in this same chapter of 36, you will see in verse 28 that this writer, Ezekiel, speaking by the Spirit, is saying to these people, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Amen. This is the wonderful truth, beloved. Now I want to ask you this. What do you understand by that in its spiritual content and truth? When it has its fulfillment in the future, of course it will deal with this great land of Palestine. But in its great spiritual content, beloved, what do you understand? If I said to you, are you living in the land where your fathers dwelt? Are you dwelling there? Supposing I went back as far as some of your own fathers in the flesh, and your mothers, or your grandfathers, or your grandmothers. And I was to say to you, are you living where they lived? And I don't particularly mean whether you're living north, south, east or west of London, or central London at all. Are you? You know, beloved, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and this is what he said. Perhaps you'd like to check it with me. It's good to check one another, so that we can be a blessing to one another. And he said this, that God wanted to be a father to us in the 6th chapter of the 2nd book and the 18th verse. God wanted to be a father to us. That's a great and wonderful truth. If you go back into the first epistle, you will see that God loves this great thought of being a father. And even as John said, talking about children and young people and fathers, Paul takes up this great truth and he says this, you have 10,000, you can have 10,000 teachers, but not many fathers. I begot you, he said, and this is what the Lord is saying to us. Are you living where Father Paul lived, spiritually? Are you? God says, you live in the land that I gave to your father. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father Paul, praise God, it's all right, I haven't got any popish notions about it. I'm merely quoting the scripture. Paul says that he begot these people, that he was their spiritual father in the natural. Now then, my beloved, in the natural, this great man of God lived in a wonderful place, and I'm asking you whether you lived there. Now, this is where you're supposed to be living. Glory be to God, he hasn't changed his mind one whit or one iota since the day when he sent down that glorious Holy Ghost from heaven, and men were so transformed by his grace and power that they started to live in the great land of promise. They lived in the land of promise. Yes, they did. You will remember, if you read on through the Hebrews letter, it comes to the end of the great 11th chapter. Perhaps we'd better look at it, shall we, so that we get this absolutely right. In the Hebrews letter, as you come to the end of the great chapter on faith, you remember that the 11th chapter talks about faith. We're going to do some hopping about in Scripture. In case you've never heard this said before, let me say it now. If you're going to come to these meetings, whatever else you do, if you don't bring anything else, bring your Bible. If you bring your Bible, you'll see it will all be there. Praise his wonderful name. This is all we're supposed to do. Acquaint ourselves with this great truth and pass in the Spirit into all that it says. Now then, in the end of this great 11th chapter, which is the chapter on faith, we find this. Faith itself being the substance, in verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. There it is. They didn't. Abraham didn't receive it. Moses didn't receive it. David didn't receive it. Oh, none of these great spiritual giants of the old covenant received the promise. Amen. God having provided some better thing for us. And of course the whole purpose of it is that they with us should be perfected. I've simply changed the conjugations, but the truth is the same. Here is the tremendous thing. The promise. Glory. And you know that Jesus said, now, you ought to receive the promise. That's what he said. Tarry ye until ye receive the promise. And when they received the promise, not a promise, praise God, but the promise, they went and lived in the promised land. Where's the promised land? And what is the promised land? The promised land, beloved, is where I live with God, the kingdom of God. That's the promised land. Amen. And Paul lived in the promised land. Peter lived in the promised land. Yes, they all did. That great early church lived in the promised land. And the promised land for them was Damascus, Caesarea, Antioch, Philippi, Colossae. Oh, it wasn't in Israel. That strip of land called Israel now. No. They lived in the kingdom of God. Now I'm asking you whether you do. I want to tell you, beloved, that you can't live in that land except upon the conditions that God lays down here. This is the only way that you can live in that promised land. Praise his wonderful name. Isn't it true? May I ask you a question? Isn't it true that the name of Jesus Christ is profaned, made common, all over the land, all over the world, by people who are outside the promised land? They're not living in the kingdom where they should be living. Listen. This is supposed to be a Christian land. I don't suppose I need belabor the point that it's not. But I want to point out something to you that gives us a pointer. I went into one of the largest mental hospitals in the land, not so long ago, up in the Midlands. I went in to visit someone that was there. Poor girl. I stayed a while with her, and on my way out, as I passed the reception desk, I had noticed it when I'd gone in, too intent, I suppose, on what I was going to do. Because it isn't often I miss anything. But as I came out, I passed the reception desk here, and on the wall opposite, what do you think I saw? An image of Buddha. An image of Buddha in one of the largest mental hospitals in this country. If it had been a crucifix, I might have been revolted. But when I saw a Buddha, I don't know, something went dead in me. What do you think of that? And people will be praying on Sunday night for all our doctors and nurses. That's right. And they're operating here in this instance under Buddha. No wonder hearts are full of darkness and mental trouble comes on top of demon power. And people are held in slavish chains. Ah, this name of Jesus, you see, being so degraded now. Let's have Buddha. This is the tremendous thing. Beloved, this wonderful name of Jesus, don't you see, beloved, it's associated with the kingdom of God. It's associated with living in this great land of the Spirit. For you know that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's in the Holy Spirit. Living here in righteousness, peace, and joy. And of course, these are the basic things going up into this wonder of glory and power and dominion and authority. Moving up in the great kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy are basic things. But all the power and the glory and the authority moving there in the, shall I say, the higher regions, ought I to say that word, but you know what I mean. In these things that God will do and give to people that will be faithful. But he can't do it, beloved, to so many people because they just aren't in the right place. And before you can be in that right place, certain things must be in you. Let's address ourselves to the scriptures then. And in this great section, this is what we read. God, in verse 23, has got to sanctify his great name. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 36. God has to sanctify his great name. I shall be sanctified in you. That's what God says. Praise God. Now the great root word meaning of this word sanctification is set apart. I'm going to be set apart in you from everything. There's going to be no association with everything else. I'm going to be shown as different, high above all names and gods and powers in you. There's not going to be any filthiness in you. There's not going to be any uncleanness in you. There's not going to be any hardness in you. There's not going to be any estrangement in you. There's not going to be any leanness in you. There's not going to be anything of that. I'm going to sanctify my name. I'm going to be sanctified in you. I'm going to show people that when I'm in you, the life that you live is going to be so utterly different from everything that's known and everybody else, that they're going to know that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am God, and this kind of God. Hallelujah. I thank God for the day when he did that in me. I tell you, when Jesus Christ comes down and he gets inside a man or a woman in the order that he seeks and that the scripture has laid down, everything is completely changed. And this is what he says. Verse 25. He says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. Praise the name of the Lord. Have you ever been sprinkled with clean water? Now, I'm not talking about a few drops that somebody sprinkled over your head in the sign of a cross or something like that, if you came that way when you were a squealing baby. I'm not, well, perhaps you weren't a squealing baby, but you know what I mean. Enough to make you squeal, I would think. I'm not talking about that. I am asking you, beloved, whether you've ever had this great clean water sprinkled upon you. Did you know this? If you go back to Isaiah 52, for instance, this is how God speaks. In the end of Isaiah 52, in verse 13, God is pointing men and women to the one that's going to do this, the Lord Jesus Christ. My servant, behold him, he said. He shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. Hallelujah. That's him. Jesus is the one that sprinkles with clean water spiritually to make men and women clean. Amen. We'd better have a look into John. And in John's Gospel, we'll see how he got this clean water. Clean, clean water. Whence came it? In the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. And toward the end of the crucifixion, you will find that the soldiers came in verse 32 and break the legs of the first thief that was crucified with Jesus and of the other one that was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. That God has clean water to sprinkle people with. It came out of the side of the pierced Jesus. Blood flowed from his head. It flowed from his feet. It flowed from his back. It flowed from his hands. But the water came out of his heart with the blood when they pierced his side. And Jesus died to retain that water in all its pristine purity. God might have this displayed on the earth, that when he comes through and makes a promise, he says, I'll sprinkle you with clean water. Glory be to the name of God, who hath provided in his Son a fountain of purity that's untainted by the sin of the world and the rottenness and the corruption of the evil nature of the sons of Adam. Amen. And there it flows. Praise his wonderful name, this glorious Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll sprinkle you with clean water, he says. You'll be clean. Oh, when you've been sprinkled, beloved, when you've been sprinkled by God, I want to tell you, that's your christening. That's right. Doesn't matter about what the other was called. This is the tremendous thing. Here's the great covenant of God. And he's dealing, let's go back to this great chapter again. He says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you. You're going to be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. He's going to cleanse you. I want to tell you, beloved, that idols are filthy things. Whether or not you've got one stuck up on your wall and call it Buddha, or wherever you may carry it round as an image in your heart, pictured there, an idol is a filthy thing. Wherever there is an idol, there is filthiness, uncleanness. Wherever there is an idol, wherever the life is given over unto something idolatrous, there is filthiness in the sight of God. What a tremendous thing this is. And he says he's going to cleanse us, and verse 26, and praise his name for this, he says, a new heart also will I give you. Thank God he just doesn't cleanse me. Yes, this is the same order that you'll find in Psalm 51. Let's have a look at this. In this great 51st Psalm, so well known and loved among us, I'm sure. In this great 51st Psalm, you'll find David speaking like this. He understood this. He'd got an idol. She was called Bathsheba. And through Bathsheba, he worshipped the wickedest sinner that ever lived. And his name was David. For you only serve yourselves by your idols. You understand that? Tobacco, for instance, isn't an idol. It's yourself you're worshipping through it. Is that right? You're worshipping yourself through tobacco. You're worshipping yourself through bigger and better cars. You're worshipping yourself through all the things, some woman, some man. It's yourself that you're worshipping. You only serve yourselves by these things. All right, but David sees this. When he comes to true repentance, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Is that the end of the psalm? Has he got now? Has he finished? He's asked to be washed, cleansed. Surely that's enough? Nay, he's but begun. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There you are, David. Surely you've gone far enough now. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. Nay, he can't stop. A man who stops there will inevitably go on down and back again into his own original sin. Here it is. He goes on, and this is what he says. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now he's got to the centre of it. If he'd stopped before then, he would have stopped too soon. A clean heart. Oh, God. I want something in me that doesn't fountain out these imaginations and these schemings and deceits, these murders and these lusts, these evil eyes and these covetings. I want a new fountain inside me. That's what I want. A man is unclean because he's got an unclean heart. His thoughts are unclean because his heart is unclean. His imaginations are impure because his heart is impure. He does evil things because his heart is evil. He lies because he's got a lying heart. That's right. It's no good trying to get washed, beloved, if you aren't willing for God to get down to the heart of you. He says, in the new covenant, I give a new heart. He made sure of that. Praise God. Nobody's going to be in this great new covenant without a new heart. If I understand my Bible aright, I think I do. Ezekiel 36. We're still there. Read the rest of the psalm at your leisure. A new heart also will I give you. Amen. A new spirit will I put within you. Amen. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land. Amen, amen. You see, these are the great commitments of God. He can promise you anything and everything if you'll have a new heart. He dared without it. God promises you nothing extraordinary without a new heart. Nothing. Lots of ordinary things he'll promise you. But oh, you can't live in his kingdom without a new heart. Amen. Oh, bless his wonderful name. He says, I'll give you it. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart. Praise him. I know, he says, lower down in verse 37, I'll be inquired of. I'll yet be inquired of it. Though somebody will hear they can have a new heart. Someone will hear the message. Someone will receive the truth. I'll yet be inquired of. Hallelujah. And this is the work of the Spirit of God. This is the way the Spirit of God worked on the man that's speaking to you anyway, to bring me to this place where I asked of God that He would give me this new heart. I found that God was more eager to act than I was to ask. Praise His name. I found it. So, I'll give it to you, He says. I'll give it to you. Praise Him. What's your heart saying? I don't want the gift, thank you. Well, Lord, I'll have it. Or else, Lord, I've got it, thank you. Praise His wonderful name. You see, beloved, how many times have you wept over these very, very things? Your heart's an old, old, old heart. And your spirit's the old, old spirit. Garnished up a bit by religion. Polished up a bit by prayers. But oh, beloved, a new heart and a new spirit. And has God ever taken away out of you that stony heart? I've sat and talked with people, oh, so many. Mr. North, my heart's hard. I've got a hard heart. Have you? Well, now look. God won't have hard-hearted people in His kingdom. They've all got to be tender. You see, He's going to increase us with men like a flock of sheep. Not bulls and goats and hippopotamuses and rhinoceroses and elephants. We've all got to have tender hearts. Certainly not serpents and swine and scorpions. That's not what He's filling His kingdom up with. With men of tender heart. Praise Him. This is what He wants, beloved. A heart that can receive the laws of the King in His kingdom. Listen to what He says. He says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You see, it's all the heart. I'm quoting the laws of the kingdom, Matthew 5, called the Beatitude, Sermon on the Mount, that's right. If it is a sermon. Starting off with the Beatitudes. You see, this is it, beloved. Not only is it man with a woman, but woman of a man, of course. It's all filthiness. It's all got to be of the heart. Amen. And He says, I'll give you a heart. Glory, glory, glory. Amen. Soft, tender, precious. Given by God. Oh, He says, and I'll put My Spirit within you. That's where the Holy Ghost comes to dwell. In a new heart and in a new spirit. That's where the Holy Ghost comes to dwell. I promise you the Holy Ghost will work on you a long time before He'll come to live in you. He'll come to work on you. He'll come to work for you. But to come and dwell in you, He'll only dwell in a new heart and a new spirit. A new creation by God. A great new gift into the kingdom of God. That's where He comes and dwells. And that will explain a lot to you if you will take the time to think it through. And He says, then, of course, you'll walk in My statutes. I'll cause you to do it. The God inside me, God the Holy Ghost, will cause me to do it. I shall keep His judgments and do them And then, of course, I should dwell in the land. It's all so logical. Do you know why the children of Israel got turned out of the land before? Their old land? Because they wouldn't keep God's statutes. They wouldn't do his judgments. Their hearts got hard. And God put them out. That's profaning my name, he said. I don't do that sort of thing. You can't call yourself a Christian and have a hard heart. You can't call yourself a Christian and be filthy and live an unclean life. You can't call yourself a Christian and you don't keep the laws of the new covenant. That's not what it's all about. Jesus, that wonderful man, when he was on earth, walked as a king in his kingdom. He walked with tender heart. He did all that his Father wanted him to do. And if you've not been brought there, my beloved brothers and sisters, I say never been brought there, then you've never been in the kingdom. Not yet. You may have had some works of grace in your life, and thank God for it. But he takes away the old heart. The old heart is predisposed to sin. It is chronic. It is predisposed to hardness. It cannot be changed. God himself can't change it. He has to take it out. You know, he's better than Christian Barnard. He's the real Christian. He deals with it. He takes it out. He puts the new one in. God does it. It's a miracle. Hallelujah. I believe in miracles. You have to live a miracle. That's what it's all about. Then he goes on and he says, you shall be my people. I will be your God. That's right. Yes. This is the kind of people. Is the Holy Ghost really living in you? Really living in you. You shall, of course we've gone through this before, haven't we? These great shalls are not so much commandments as promises. You shall. You shall. And the heart says, yes, Lord, of course I shall. Amen. Of course I shall. Doesn't say, oh, but I can't. Oh, and it says, I can. And I shall. And it will testify, and I do. I do, he says. Hallelujah. Is that right? Can you confess that? Holy Ghost really dwelling in you. He's the one that causes you to walk in God's ways. It's not left to my striving. It's not left to the portion I read every morning. And the prayers I pray. It's not left to any system of man. If it were, where in the world would the early church have been? For they never had a scripture union to join. Now, did they? Because there wasn't a scripture written as we know it today. So where would they have been? Poor souls, they hadn't got a chance, had they, according to the way, well, I mean, we've got it today, haven't we? They hadn't got a chance, if this be true. But this is the truth, beloved. A man walks in the ways of his heart by the power of the Spirit. A man moves and lives in the kingdom of God. He's joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ is his. And he knows it. And he lives it. He will work the works of the Christ. He will go on and he will grow and he will mature. And he will do the things of the kingdom of God. He will not do the things of the kingdom of darkness. He will not go on in sin. His life is not a constant life of sinning, repenting, and getting forgiven. He's got a heart that doesn't fountain out sin, nor incline to evil. He has a heart, beloved, that will enable him to walk in wholeness of life before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift, beloved. It's a gift. This is the wonder of it. Amen. You see what it says here. My, I suppose I mustn't keep on preaching much longer. What a shame that clock goes so quickly. Perhaps you don't think so, but there it is. I do. And here then, verse 35. This land that was desolate become like the Garden of Eden. Oh, praise his wonderful name. Like the Garden of Eden. Now, you know the great feature of the Garden of Eden, don't you? You know the Garden of Eden, don't you? Do you know the great feature of the Garden of Eden? Listen. There was no curse in it. No thorns in it. No thistles in it. No fighting in it. No nature red in tooth and claw in it. Not in the Garden of Eden. Praise God. Is that like your life? Are you all inward conflicts, lower base desires and principles warring and conflicting inside you? Or are you brought through by this miracle of God to put the new heart inside you? And my beloved Jesus Christ has been perfected forevermore by wonderful Calvary. That heart that was in him, that sinless, wonderful, glorious heart that was in Jesus has been perfected forevermore. That life that we so admire as we read it upon the pages of the Gospels has been glorified and perfected forevermore, there that he, as the great high priest of this glorious covenant, should in this wonderful ministry teach these things. For you will know that the Levites, the old priests, were a race of teaching priests. That to them was committed the great task of teaching the law. And Jesus teaches it by writing it into your mind, inscribing it into your heart, that all the responses in that heart of thine, my brother, my sister, should be sweet and powerful in the glories of the risen Christ. And you should feel and act as Jesus felt and acted. And he never had to go and ask to be forgiven when he did it. He was clean and pure. And the spontaneous leapings in your breast will be holy. Of course, the devil will tempt you. All that sort of thing. You can't blame him for that. He's only got a little few years to do it, to get at you. You'll soon be taken home. But you can't blame him for taking his opportunities and allowing you, as it were, to sharpen your claws. Oh no, sheep don't have claws, do they? But you know what I mean. Now, this is what the Lord wants us to understand, beloved. Now, I'm asking you, because time has gone, I believe, or we've spent sufficient time upon it, whether this is your life. Whether this has happened to you. Has God taken away the horrible thing inside your breast? Has he taken away the dreadful compulsions and impulsions inside your mind? In your mind. Has he taken them away? This thing that impels you or worse still, that which compels you. Has he done it? This is what he means by heart. A man will go a long way, and go very hot and fast too, to accomplish the things that he longs after. So will a woman. It's that heart. It's that hot pounding thing inside. Does it rise hot in the love of God, or in the lusts of men? What is it? Are you forever kept apologizing, saying you're sorry, wetting your pillow with tears before God? Or have you gone beyond it and got so hard now that you don't do that anymore, and you accept it as a basic state of life? I want to tell you that God can take that heart right out of you and put the heart in that he calls the heart of flesh. In other words, the proper heart that a man ought to have inside him, as he wants it to be. He'll do that. And he says, I will yet be inquired of for to do it. Praise God. How about all you men in this room? I'm pointing at you each one individually. Seeing that he talks so much about the men in this chapter, have you done this, God? You can all point at me if you like, women as well. Stick your fingers right out and ask me. I don't mind. Be rude if it be rude. What's the use of trying to be polite when we're facing basic issues in the kingdom of God? Has it happened to you? New women too. Glory, glory to his name. Can you bow your head in complete humility and say, Lord, yes, yes, it's happened, and thank you. Glory. Thank you, Lord. You received the promise. Are you in the covenants? Are you living in the kingdom? Is all the inside of you like the Garden of Eden? Now you know, I suggest we talk with the Lord, each one of us individually. What are you going to say to him? If I gave you an opportunity tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus for you to get this thing settled, would you take that opportunity? God says, I will. Leave it to me. I will. You shall. When I do it, you shall. Praise him. All you have to say is, Lord, all right. If you will, then I will. If you give, I'll receive. Praise him. You do it in an inward transaction with God. You do it clear away inside you. It doesn't matter if you're one of these people who you know has really dragged the name of Jesus down to the common level of any other man or God, so-called. You may do it if you've sunk to the depths of sin, and if your mind often is like a sewer, and if the coursing of your own passions through your heart is like a drain. You may come, and if you're as hard as adamantine stone, you still may come. And at this point you haven't got to try to work up any feelings, nor squeeze out one tear, for you can't get tears from a stone any more than you can blood. But if you'll believe God, and if you'll ask God, and you'll turn from your notions and your sophistries, and all doctrines that lead off this, and will come and believe God and stake your life and bring your past and your present and your future here, God will meet you, as he says. If you've got some other system of trying to live in this kingdom, drop it. It's not worked, has it? Now, come on, be honest. It hasn't worked. Of course it can't work, because it's of man. This is of God. This is what the book says. This is the book of eternal truth. And you've got to have an eternal heart in this eternal covenant. As new as the heart of God. For it's the kingdom of God in which you're to live, and the Son of God that you have to be. Amen. Let's pray. You ask the Lord. You talk to him now. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you'll do. Don't make him vast promises. Listen to his promises. You are not God, he is. He makes the promises. You do the believing. You do the receiving. That's your part. But you can't cling to one darling sin. You can't keep one idol. He'll sprinkle you with water, and you'll be clean. The Holy Ghost alone knows how to handle the virtue of that water and blood that flowed on Calvary. The secret is with God. You believe him, down to the very deeps of you. Take it with both inward hands, and believe with all that you have. And God will give and fulfill his promise in your life. Amen.